I'm going to be talking about something that God has prepared me for maybe over a year. Every time I read this portion of Scripture, I stop and I sit and contemplate and think about it and write something down, and then I'll move on, read whatever I'm going to be reading and for that day. And, you know, it seems like every couple, 3-4 weeks, I would go by these scriptures and I would just have to stop and read about it again and read about it. And we're going to be talking about the sanctuary cities, the cities of refuge. And I'll tell you, we're a blessed people.
Amen.
We are a blessed people. You know, I guess if you want to look at the title of this is that God will make a way. You know, we look around in Psalm 18:2, and it says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom will I trust? My buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." I'll tell you, praise the Lord that we have Him as our high tower, as we have Him as our anchor, that we can hang on to Him because He'll never let us go. We're living in some crazy times, aren't we? I look around and I can't even stand to watch the news. I try to sail right by it. It drives me crazy. Today's world seems to be absolutely upside down. Down is up, up is down, right is left, left is right. People should be happy, and they walk around with a frown on their face. Evil is good, and good is evil. And, you know, it affects us as Christians, doesn't it? I talk to people, and I talk to many people. Sometimes I talk to people who aren't saved, and they say, "What's going on?" And listen, we have nothing to fear. We are in absolute, we know that God's in control. And there's no better place for you and I to be as a believer than in the hand of Almighty God. And I thank God for that. He gives me peace in times of trouble, doesn't He? I can absolutely trust Him. I've been saved for over 40 years. And through it all, He's never let me down. I've let Him down, but He's never let me down. And I don't think He's going to start now. I can just hang on to Him and trust Him, and it is what it is, and He just knows what the outcome is. Thank God for that. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 19 in verse number 3. We're going to start there. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. Tell that city water. It's not like my water. It's like pool water, kind of. Anyway. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3. We're going to start there. I'm going to read down a few verses down to 13. All right. 19, verse 3 of Deuteronomy. It says, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way." That's pretty interesting, isn't it? God is going to prepare us a way. And that's how I came up with this title of this message, "God Will Make a Way." You know, if you think about it, you talk to people, they have no way. They're going this on their own. It's going from one calamity to another, to another, to another. And they have nobody to rest on. We can rest on Jesus. Amen. "So thou shalt make a way and divide the coast of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit into three parts, and every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in past time, and when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe and cut down a tree, and the head slippeth off and heave and lighted upon his neighbor, and that he die, he shall flee unto one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hath hated him not in time past. Henceforth I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities from thee, and if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, and he has sworn unto his fathers, and give thee all of the land which he promised to give unto his fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments and do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his way, then shalt thou add three cities more beside these three. So there's a total of six different cities here. The innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so the blood is upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally, that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of that city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of the blood, that he may die. Thy eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And we ask God, as we look into these scriptures, that you would give us clarity of mind, help us to realize what's going on around us, help us to realize that, as the scripture says, you will never leave us nor forsake us. We ask God that you'd give us perfect peace in a troublesome time. We pray, God, that you would meet everybody's need within this room, for those that may be listening on the internet, and that you would be glorified through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we read this this portion of Scripture, it's talking about somebody dying. It's talking about murder. And I have, in times past, when I was involved with the prison ministry, I sat across the table from people that have murdered other people. I've sat with a guy one time that he did an armed robbery and he killed three people. And when I think about this, what I just read, that would have been he shed innocent blood. It wasn't an accident. It was premeditated, and in God's eyes, it was absolutely wrong. Now, there are accidents in life, and that's what God was talking about when he was talking about innocent blood. When somebody dies because of an accident, it's different, totally different. And God has, through his infinite wisdom, made a provision for that, made a provision for man. Isn't God good? You know, not only does that person have a life sentence living with that, but God has made a way out so that he could continue living. When it talks about the avenger, it would be somebody in the family that was closest to the person that died, and the avenger would go out and seek the person that murdered the person in their family, and he would take his life. And the only way that they could get out of their life being taken was they had to go to a city of refuge. And as you think about this, it was absolutely the only place that they could go. Once they got in within the boundaries of the city, the avenger could not touch them because they were safe. They would then have a trial for them. The high priest would sit in a place of judgment. You remember the high priest, they sat in Jesus's trial, and they considered him guilty, yet he wasn't. The only guilty thing that he could be charged with is that he loved his creation. Aren't you thankful for the love of Christ? Amen. Boy, I am. He loved his creation, but as we look at this, he made a way out for the one that was innocent. And, you know, in verse 13 of what I just read, thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. You know, I think that we as a country could take a lesson from that. I don't know your opinion on this, but I know what God says here, that anybody that takes innocent blood is guilty. That's what he says. All right, so let's go, let's move right into the cities of refuge. Turn, if you would, over to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35, we're going to go through this a little bit. If we go through it a lot, we'll be here for quite a while. Okay, cities of refuge. The word refuge actually means it's a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. So it's a place where you can feel safe. It's your safe place. When I go home, my home to me is a safe place, physically speaking. I know the ins and outs of it. I know how to get out if there would be a fire. I know how to protect it if there was people breaking in. I know where my entrances are, my exits are. I know how to get down to the cellar and out through the bulkhead. I know all of these things, so it's a safe place. Our house should be a safe place. Years ago, when we lived in a different house, we had somebody come into our house while we were in the house. Those were back in the days when I left the keys in my car and I left my doors unlocked and I had never closed. Sometimes I didn't even close the front door. I just left the screen door there. Well, that all changed one night when I heard my neighbor screaming. And what happened was somebody came down our street and they checked every house, and the houses that were open, they went in. So they went into my house, my safe house, and fortunately they didn't hurt us, but they took my wallet, they took my Bible. No, I can't find it. I have a Bible case, and evidently they thought that was a purse. They took that, and they took off, and they found out that it wasn't a purse, and they left my Bible on the railing of my house. And when the lady next door screamed, she heard him in the house, and she went down and down her stairs, and somebody was in her house, and man, I'll tell you, she woke the whole street up. She was loud. And can't blame her. I went outside to see what's going on, and my neighbor over here went outside to see what's going on, and I found my Bible on the railing. I said, my goodness, huh? What are my kids doing? They put the Bible outside. What's the matter with these guys? You know, my kids were little at the time. But it was my safe house, and somebody violated me. They came into my house. When we have Jesus, we don't have to worry about being violated. You know why? Because Jesus will take care of us. Jesus took care of us through that troubled time when somebody came into our house. They walked from me to that piano by my sleeping daughter's bedroom. It could have been bad. Yet God was watching out for us. We were saved just a little time back then. But a city of refuge was that place in Numbers. There was, in Numbers chapter 35, in verse number 6, you might want to go to that area of the Bible. We're going to stay in this for a little while. Verse number 6, among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall be 6 cities of refuge, which ye shall appoint for the menslayers, that they may flee thither, and to them there shall be added 42 cities. So the Levites had 48 cities in total, and 6 of those were cities of refuge. It's a place where somebody could flee if they were innocent. And we're going to see here that there were strict rules to get into that. In Numbers 35 and 15, just across the page, the 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel, for a stranger, for a sojourner among them, and that everyone that killeth a person unawares may flee thither. So not only was it a city of refuge for the Israelites, but it was a city of refuge for anybody. And you're going to see very shortly where I'm going with this. Because in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My refuge in this wicked world is Jesus Christ. What a place to go. What a better place to be. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament. I don't know exactly where it is, but I know that Jesus says that he puts us in the palm of his hand and he puts his other hand over us, and nothing. Did you hear me? Nothing can get you out of that place. When I got saved in 1979, I absolutely trusted Jesus for my eternity. And I got to tell you, I look forward to seeing him. I yearn sometimes to know, where I know where I'm going. I yearn to be there. I've had friends and loved ones already leave this earth and head off into eternity. What a day it's going to be. What a day it's going to be. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I kind of get jealous sometimes. I think about them already being there, you know. They're already walking the streets of gold. They've already seen the face of the Savior. They've already been with him. And listen, we're going there.
Yes, sir.
Amen? We're going there. It's going to be a great day. All right. There was rules for entry in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Let me go back over there. You can go there if you wish. In 19, verse 10, actually it's verse 13. It says, verse 10. The innocent blood shall not shed in the land and which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. If any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait, and rise up against him and smite him mortally, that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of the city, these are the high priests, of the city, shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger, that he may die. So they get kicked out. They get kicked out of the city, and the avenger is waiting out there to blood for blood. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. And they were done, pretty much done. You couldn't outright murder somebody because there was consequences to play. That's under the law, and we're going to see in a little later how the law, how we were affected by the law. You know what the law is for us? It's in the book of Exodus. It's the Ten Commandments. That's where it starts. We have 10 different things that man shouldn't do, and if you go through them, you'll find out that you've probably broke more than one or two. You probably broke more than three or four. So there's things in there that we need to realize that we fall guilty of. All right, so innocent blood was an accidental death. Willful murder was not an accident. It was premeditated, and there was no mercy added to it. If you go back in the book of Genesis, I'll read this, you don't have to go there. Genesis 4:8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up early and Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out unto me from the ground." So you see, this is the first murder ever committed on the earth. And the Bible says that the ground, the blood that was in the ground from his brother that he murdered, it cried out to God. So, you know, I think about this, and I think back to another time in prison when I was sitting with some guys, and one of the guys was convicted of three murders. Three people he had murdered, and then he told me on the down low, he says, I really committed five, but they only convicted me of three. And I thought about that, and I thought to that verse that the blood crieth out from the ground. He may be innocent for the other two, but when it comes to God, he's going to be found totally guilty, you see? When you think about what we have done to sin against Almighty God, you know, we put sins in categories, don't we? Well, this is not a bad sin. I'll tell a little lie. That's not a big lie. That's not too bad. Or we categorize sin. God doesn't do that. God calls sin, sin, whether it's a lie or whether it's robbing a bank or whatever it is. Sin is sin. There's one category, and what it does, it separates us, man, from Almighty God. You may think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as Jack. Yeah, you are. You could find the worst person in the world, and you're just as bad in God's eyes. Why? Because we stand totally guilty. Right? That's what happened. We stand totally guilty before God. So we have to flee to our refuge. Who's our refuge? The one that paid the price for our sin, Jesus Christ. So next thing we want to look at is we want to look at some of the duties of a high priest. A high priest was they were in charge of the spiritual things going on with Israel. All right, so they had to do with all of the temple, they had to do with the sacrifices, they had to do with all of these different things. But I have a list of 10 different things here. They had to serve as an overseer of the sanctuary. They had to make sure the sanctuary was in the proper order that God wanted it. They had to make sure it was clean. They had to make sure that the sacrifices were there for it to be sacrificed. And you think, well, why did they sacrifice? Because in the Old Testament, they had to shed blood. They had to sacrifice for a covering for their sin. In the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation of our sin. He is the ultimate sacrifice, the Creator dying for the creation. He does away with the Old Testament sacrifice. They not only had to get everything lined up, they had to offer the sacrifices. It was a lot of work. They had to officiate in the consecration of the Levites and the other high priests. And usually the Levite high priest would be like a family thing. They were born into it, and their sons would be a high priest, and their grandsons, and on it went. They had to light lamps in the sanctuary. They had to burn incense. They had to place the showbread on the table every Sabbath. They had to offer sacrifices for sin. They had to officiate the most holy place once a year when they would go into the Holy of Holies and make the blood atonement for Israel. It was called the Day of Passover. It's when the angel represented the angel of death when they were released from Egypt. That day, they offered a sacrifice, and once a year, the high priest would go in and they would have the Passover. To mediate between God and man. They were the mediator. They would judge and act in an official capacity in the city. They had a lot of power. All right. Yeah. And yes, you guessed it. A lot of power, they were corrupt. Now, if we look at Jesus, our high priest, he was first of all superior to Aaron. And these are some verses where I'd like you to turn to. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, actually. We're going to start there, and we're going to stay in Hebrews for probably the rest of this message. Hebrews 8, I'm sorry, excuse me, over one page. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Okay, so our high priest was different from the high priests of the Levites. Our high priest was superior to Aaron and the Levitical priests. In Hebrews 8 and 6, it says, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And then over in, go back over in verse 1 and 2. Now, things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of his majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which is the Lord pitched and not man. So our high priest was sent by God. It was not sent by man. The Levitical priests were sent by man. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7:27, we see that he offered a sacrifice once, where the Levitical priests had to offer it on a continual time, every year. Every year they had to have a sacrifice. Sometimes during the week they would have sacrifices. In Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first his own for his own sins, and then for the sins for this he did once, and he offered up himself. So another thing is that he didn't offer any sins for himself. Why? Because Jesus was perfect. He was a pure Lamb of God. Remember John, when he saw Jesus coming along, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth." He was pure and holy. He never sinned. He didn't have a sinful nature like we did. He was here on this planet, but yet he was without sin. So he was pure. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into holy places made of hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven even itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that he should be offered himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have sacrificed since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we're getting down to a point where Jesus Christ here fulfilled all of the Old Testament things that the Levites were doing, and he even fulfilled the sacrifice for sin. And he did it once. He didn't have to go back week after week after week commit himself again for the sin of the world. He did it once and forever. He did it on the cross one time. Praise God, death could not terminate him. He was risen 3 days later. And here's the kicker, if you would. Because he rose, guess what? I'm going to rise. The Bible gives us a verse for that. Death, O death, where is thy fear? How many of you ever feared death? I was petrified of it before I was saved. Once I got saved, there's no more sting. It's just graduation for me. When I'm absent from the body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. I'm ready. Praise the Lord. All right. His sacrifice was superior to others. In chapter 9, in verse 13 and 14, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth and purifieth our flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So God's sacrifice was superior to anything that had ever been done. And it's interesting because when you see this, it says that we're to purge our conscience from dead works. What are dead works? Dead works are the things that our flesh wants to do. You can pretty much talk yourself into almost doing anything. Well, that's not so bad. Well, what does God think about it? Well, it's not as bad as so-and-so. It's not as bad as this one or that one. Well, you're going to be standing all by yourself when you stand before God. So-and-so or this one and that one. Jack won't be there with me. I'm going to be standing there all by myself. Pastor Mita won't be with me, although he's my pastor. I'm responsible for me. You're responsible for you. How are you doing in that? The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. That means it's work. Every day it's work. Every day I have to go before the throne of grace and ask God to do a work in me. You know why? So that I can have an effect on others. God wants to use us in a way that sometimes nobody else can be used. We were talking about this the other night at Bible study, that God has specific things that he has for me to do that nobody else on this planet can do. Specific people that you can reach in your family that Pastor Meter may never meet. I may never meet them. Specific people you may bump into on your travels through life. You know, praise the Lord for that. It's an honor and a privilege, and God expects us to live up to the standards that he has. I can't do them. How many of you ever said that? That's too hard for me. Well, it's because you're trying to do it. Give up and let God do it. It's that simple. God, I can't handle this. We've all been through hard times. We've all lost loved ones. And you think, how am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? God's got it. There's some things that God doesn't expect you and I to take care of. They're too big a load. I can't handle that. Give it to God. You're not supposed to try to handle it. Give it to God. You know what God wants from you? All he wants is for you to do your very best. That's it. You know, a lot of things in life I kind of slacked off and just got by. You know, high school was a big thing for me. I just got by. I was happy with D's and C's, you know. And it was my wife's fault because she did all my homework. But you know, sometimes we're happy to just get by. That you're shortchanging yourself. God wants you to do your very best for him. I might not be able to do what Pastor Meter can do. I can't preach like Donnie can preach. I don't have the capability in my mind. But God, I want to do my best for you. I was so frustrated last night. I'm trying to take my hand-scratched notes that I looks like some kind of Egyptian hieroglyphics, and I'm trying to put them on a computer and put them in order and color code them so I know what this means and I know what that means. And man, I was ready to throw the computer out the back door. I'm like, how did they do this? I can't figure this out. I finally had to call my secretary in. Linda, I need help. She came in and she said, all right, write everything down and then get out of the way. It's okay. So I took a few minutes and wrote all my thoughts down, and then she typed them all out and made sure she proofread them. And fixed all my, it's like high school again, huh, babe? She fixed all my grammar mistakes there and all of that. But, you know, God will make a way. Just do your best. Do your best for him. He's never going to let you down. All right. Hebrews 10:12. Jesus entered into heaven. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So where is Jesus right now? He's sitting on the right hand of God in heaven. And you know, it also says that while he's in heaven, it says that he bends his ear to us when we pray. I'll tell you, that's encouraging to me. Have you ever talked to somebody, you know, and you're talking to them, you're telling them about a little story or something going on, and you know they're not there. I mean, physically they're there, but their mind's off somewhere else, you know? And I don't have to worry about that with God. I don't have to worry about that with Jesus. He's right there. He says he bends his ear. I had a specific prayer request that I started about 6 weeks ago, and it was this, that my Emma, my oldest granddaughter out in Michigan, that her and her sister were working in the camp out there. They were counselors, camp counselors. And I prayed specifically for Emma that she would lead somebody to the Lord. And last year, I did the same thing, and she led her first person to the Lord last year. This year, I did the same thing, and she called last night, all excited. Linda had her on the speakerphone. Grammy, I led a girl to the Lord yesterday morning in camp. And she went through and told the whole story about how this little girl was from a broken home and this and that and how she brought her to Christ. And I sat back and I put my pen down. I was doing this. I put my pen down and I wept. I was like, what a blessing. What a blessing. God answered my prayer specifically, and I mean right to the T. And you know, we shouldn't take those things for granted. What a blessing it is to have answered prayer, isn't it? Some of you are in this room because of answered prayer. Some of us have been in the hospital, and we've had people pray for us, and specifically, God has answered their prayer. And I can speak on my own behalf in my life. When you're the recipient of somebody praying and then God answers their prayer, whew, ain't nothing like it. I got to tell you, that's some good stuff right there. Right, Shirley? Amen. So God answers prayer. God sympathizes with those who are tempted. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. Let me go back there. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted is able to succor those that are tempted. Remember, Jesus Christ was tempted, yet he didn't sin. But he was tempted, and he knows when we are tempted. You ever, you know, when we were working at Stonington Institute, a lot of the people that had addiction problems, they get tempted all the time. And I used to bring them to this verse and said, listen, Jesus knows exactly where you're at. All you have to do, and I'm not making a light thing of it, all you have to do is come to him and get your strength from him, because to be honest with you, we're too weak. Right? The Bible says in Hebrews, there's a sin that does so easily beset us. That sin is your favorite sin. And when Satan comes along and dangles that in front of you, you have to rebuke it in the name of Christ. Ask Christ to give you victory over it. Guess what? He will. He will. You got to do it with faith. And faith, ask him, God, give me victory over this. Help me, Lord. How many of you ever just been in a situation where I'm done. I can't do this anymore. You know what God wants to hear? Help me, Jesus. Help me have victory over this. God, I can't do it. I need you to give me the strength to do it. Amen? So he sympathizes with us. He offered himself as a sacrifice. We've already talked about that. He intercedes in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. He intercedes on our behalf. So that means when I can't do it, when I don't know what to do, Jesus intercedes for me. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 36. I got the wrong verse. Oh, well. Oh, I'm in Acts chapter 4. Okay, that makes sense. Still have the wrong verse. All right. We'll scratch that one off. But he blesses us, doesn't he? Jesus blesses us. He gives us spiritual blessings in high places. Why should God bless me? because he loves us. We'll be talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Jesus loves me. You know, my wife loves me. I haven't quite figured it out. It's been 50 years. But she does things for me, little things here, little things there. She made me a pie this past week. I just out of nowhere, I said, what's this for? Well, you like it. I'm like, yeah. She'll make dinner for me sometimes that she knows I like. Why? Because she loves me. Jesus loves us, and he wants to bless us. And it comes down to this. He is faithful, and we're not. So, we saw the duties of the high priest. We see the duties of our high priest, Jesus Christ. And it was interesting because I was thinking about this. You know, when the people fled to the city of refuge, they were locked in. They had to stay in the city of refuge. Because if they went out, there's a possibility that they could be killed. But inside the city, they were safe. Inside Jesus Christ, we are safe. We don't have to worry about the trials and tribulations of the world. You read Revelation 4 to the end of the book, and you're going to see the world is not going to be a very pleasant place. It's going to be terrible. And yet God has a place for us, and it's in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to put our refuge, our sanctuary, in him. Will you do it today? Now, you may not be saved. You say, well, I've never gotten saved. What are you waiting for? Time's clicking. Man, I'm an old man now. When I first started coming here, this beard was black. My hair was black. I had more hair, too, by the way. But it seems like the Bible says that life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone, you know. We're not getting any younger. If you're not saved, man, today I would encourage you to come to the high priest. He can take away the penalty of your sin. He can give you eternal life. He can bless you with all spiritual blessings if you come to him today. So you may be in the valley of decision. What do I do? What do I do? Can I help you? Just ask him. A couple things you have to do. The first thing, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's letter A, acknowledge. Letter B, believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And C is, you have to confess him before others. In a minute, we're going to be closing the service out. And I would encourage you, if you've never been saved, while Jack comes up and sings the last song, that you would come up and meet me right here. And we'll have somebody, lady with a lady, man with a man, sit on the front row and show you how to get saved. Now, if you've been saved, I would encourage you to just trust him. He is a faithful Savior to us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the promises that you've given to us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that the high priest has for us. Help us, God, to claim those. Help us to use those. Help us to do those. And Lord, we pray for anybody that is not saved, that you would, the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and get them to a place where they call on Jesus Christ. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.